For our scripture reading tonight, we turn to the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and we read together chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21. Our text will be from 19, verse 19 and 20. But we, for context's sake, we start at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far, God's precious and holy gospel to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, I think if you and I would have been in Antioch that day, of which Paul is describing in Galatians 2, that many of us would have felt a little embarrassed at the situation. It happened at one of those love feasts, those fellowship meals in the church, and the whole congregation was there, and everyone was eating and drinking and fellowshipping and talking about the things of Christ. And then Paul sees a situation. He sees a situation and what is happening, and he stands up, and before everybody, he rebukes his fellow apostle Peter openly and publicly. It would be something like this, children. Here I'm preaching and some of the elders would rise and would rebuke me openly of something I'm doing or saying that is wrong. That would be a little embarrassing, wouldn't it? And what is more embarrassing is that these were both apostles. Paul shows that These were, at least he shows about Peter, that he was a pillar in the church. And we know, children, Paul was a pillar in the church as well. Can you imagine what that must have been? Now, the question that comes to us tonight is, why? Why did Paul do so? Why did he not just say, well, I wait a moment and maybe later I will talk to Peter just in private a little moment and then we talk about these things? Because nobody does this just because you like it, right? Why was it so obviously so important to Paul to do this even publicly? What was the reason that Paul doesn't just ignore it, but he felt in his heart that this was a gospel issue and he needed to defend it openly? Now we are going to, with the Lord's help, to consider these questions, because this has everything to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with the gospel and how we live out the gospel. And so, with God's help, we would like to consider this together, what happened in Antioch, and especially the explanation that follows right after, and what that means for our lives, as we focus, with the Lord's help, on Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20, where we read God's word in our text, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the flesh, by the faith, rather, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So with the Lord's help, our theme, living out of Christ. Living out of Christ. Our failing righteousness, verse 19a. Our faithful righteousness, verse 20a. And our fruitful response, verse 19b and 20b. One more time. Our failing righteousness, verse 19a. Our faithful righteousness, verse 20a. And then our fruitful response, 19b and 20b. So let's get back for a moment. Come with me back to Antioch and figure out this situation for a moment, because the text was written in light of what happened right there. Paul had been working in Antioch with the Christian congregation there for several years. It was the place where they were first called Christians. Children, do you remember that? Antioch. They called them Christian. It started out with a name just to mock the Christians, but the Christians heard the name of Christ in it, and they embraced that name. And while Paul was working there, Peter comes for a visit. We read that in verse 11. He comes for a visit, and everything was wonderful. Peter had also been eating with the meals with both Jews and Gentiles, and there was this unity in those meals and in the congregation, and something he might probably not have been so used to, because Peter was especially sent to the Jews at that time. And Paul's ministry was mainly to the Gentiles. Now, one day, there comes a group of disciples from Jerusalem. These are the ones who have been instructed by the Apostle James, who was a minister there in Jerusalem. And these were Jews, and these were still Jews that held to those laws. Well, it was a time of transition, remember? The laws were fading out. It was not forbidden to to do those Jewish laws, but it was not a point of righteousness. And so these people came, and they took things still rather traditionally according to those food laws of the Old Testament. And that's the moment, children, when Peter suddenly started to doubt. Be double-minded. Well, now those people are doing those food laws, and should I join? And there was this observable change in Peter, and what he does, conscious or not, he suddenly resurrects law-keeping. He starts to withdraw, children. Can you imagine that in front of everybody? He starts to withdraw from those Gentiles who have been saved by amazing grace. And he says, well, I'm only going to eat with the Jews for a moment. That's the situation. Why did he do that? Because of pressure. Because of pressure of these Jews that came and visited the congregation of Antioch. So he's changing tables. He's now only eating with his Jewish friends and no longer mixing with the Gentiles. He begins to waver on the gospel. Now, to what extent he thought these things through, we don't know. Maybe he didn't. But there he is, denying the gospel, denying the liberty of the gospel, the liberty from ceremonial law-keeping, which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And don't we want to ask that question, Peter, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that what God did that day when you were on that rooftop? Do you remember, children? What God showed him, this tablecloth came down from heaven, and there were these different animals, clean and unclean, and God said, stand up, kill and eat, Peter. And we want to ask, Peter, have you forgotten about that? Were you not rejoicing when you then went and understood, I can freely go to the Gentiles and mingle with Cornelius? Have you forgotten about that, Peter? Didn't the Lord pour out his spirit upon that family? That Gentile family? Peter, weren't you part of that synod? That synod that decided, Acts 15, don't lay extra burdens upon the Gentiles. Peter, have you forgotten how happy you were when you realized that God is not a respecter of persons, but that he graciously works in this one, and that he can graciously work in the greatest of sinners, also both in Jews or Gentiles, whoever. Do you see it? It's a gospel issue. Here we see this man who is a pillar in the church. And years ago, children, do you remember what happened? I don't know the man. He denied Jesus Christ. Why? Pressure from outside. What might those people think? What might they do? And now here, he denies the liberty that we have in the gospel. Why? Pressure from outside. What might those people think? You see, some sins are struggles, and they can be lifelong struggles. Here's one, Peter's sin. Maybe you can identify with that tonight. Sins that keep on struggling with them. Can you identify also with this? Maybe you look back at your life and that's where I denied Jesus Christ. I didn't speak up for him. There I denied the gospel. There I was ashamed of the gospel. After you were saved, after God showed you His marvelous power to pull you out of darkness and put you in the light of the gospel. Or maybe you think, well, just like Peter, I need to go back, earn my salvation. I need to do good. In your own strength. Or, well, those people think this way, and those people I need to please them a little. I want to be accepted by God. I want to be accepted by people. Feeling pressured by other people. Do you know that struggle? The Bible tells us the fear of man is a snare. And whenever things like those creep into our lives, there comes darkness upon our souls. Because we go back to the law and to self-righteousness. So that's why Paul stood up, children. That's why he stood up and rebuked Peter. And he calls it dissimulation in verse 13, which means basically hypocrisy. What Peter was doing, what was he doing? We don't know how much he realized, but this is what he was doing. Think about it for a moment. So there are first-class Christians and there are second-class Christians. Those who are the Jews who keep the ceremonial laws and those who are the Gentiles who are not so sophisticated. First-class Christians and second-class Christians. Do you see how important this is? Why is this history recorded in the Bible for us? Because it has everything to do with the gospel. Now, Paul was writing this to the Galatians. And the Galatians were struggling with something similar, so that's why he used this example to explain the gospel to them. The Galatians were struggling with what? Judaizers, also those people who say, well, certain laws you need to keep still from the Old Testament, the laws about feast days and dietary laws perhaps as well, or you must be circumcised, otherwise you're not a real Christian. And so that's what crept into the Galatian church, and that's why he is using this example from his own life and says, this is how he responded. And he is showing that this is a gospel issue when we divide. Peter's action shows that we and he in our mind can know the gospel in our minds, maybe confess the gospels, but in our hearts we can go astray from the gospel and deny it. And that's when we need to be rebuked. Now, Peter was an apostle, a public leader, so he needed to be rebuked in public. Because it happened openly. Everyone could see it. It was a public sin. And that's what's happening here. And Paul understood this was a denial and distortion of the gospel. Do you remember what he wrote? In Galatians 1 verse 8, he said, if we or an angel from heaven, well, that's impressive, children. If an angel from heaven comes and preaches a gospel, that would be amazing. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have been preached, Paul knew he had spoken the truth, let him be accursed. That is strong language. That's how strong Paul felt about the gospel. Paul is saying there's only one gospel. We are saved by amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not by law keeping, not by rule keeping. Because if you and I start to make that part of our acceptation with God, we lose the gospel. And then we come to our text. What does Paul say? I, through the law, am dead to the law. So the law is not dead. It still has a function. It convicts us, doesn't it? In order to drive us to Christ. It helps us in our lives. The law still has a function. And the law is good and righteous. Paul says that in Romans 7. Nothing wrong with the law. But that was quite something to say for Paul. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was keeping this law, and he thought he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, top Hebrew. He thought, one day, I'm first-class Christian. No, he was a Jew at that time still. He didn't know about Christ. But he says that here, I, through the law, am dead to the law. Not through the gospel, through the law. Paul became dead to the law. How does that work, Paul? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 7 as well, when he saw that covetousness is sin, when he saw that God requires from you and from me perfection, he died to trying to please God by law keeping, by trying to be a good person, by trying to be saved by works. What about you and me? Do we know this? I, through the law, I have been so convicted by the law that I say, there's no hope. There's no hope for me in the law keeping for my righteous standing with God. He had given all hope, up all hope of being a good person. Have you? Paul came to that point in his life where he understood verse 16, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. He understood that as soon as you and I go a little bit back to law-keeping, to be accepted by God, we are destroying the gospel. That's what he says in verse 18. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm a transgressor in God's sight because God desires your and my perfection. And we are not. We are not perfect. So returning to law-keeping is destroying the freedom we have in the gospel. Have we come to that point where you can say, I am dead to the law? That is so important. That is so important. It's easy, like Peter, to return to this fleshly instinct that you and I have. Even sometimes after we have been set free, when we know with our minds and have come to embrace the gospel of sovereign grace through Christ alone, and when we have heard those precious words of the gospel, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet somehow to think, to go back and think that we somehow have to earn salvation in some way and to make ourselves acceptable before God. Paul is saying here, I, through the law, am dead to the law, which means that law can no longer condemn me. How is that possible? Through Christ. Elsewhere he writes what happened. On that cross on which Christ died, there he nailed to the cross that handwriting, all those things that were written against us, this sin and that sin, and there you didn't keep the law, and there you didn't keep the law. All that that was against Paul. When Christ died, he nailed it on the cross. And that's where the freedom came. And Christ cried out with a loud voice from the cross, "It is finished." That means all your sins, if you trust in Jesus Christ tonight, are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ as the only source of righteousness. And that's what it means. I, through the law, am dead to the law. But there are so many subtle ways in which you and I somehow want to return to, I need to do something. You pray, and the Lord gives opening in prayer, and how precious that is. But it's not your righteousness. It doesn't make you any better. You're still the wretched sinner saved by sovereign grace alone. You shed a tear, perhaps, and that can be sweet in the presence of the Lord. But there's nothing that makes you better because of the shedding of that tear. You're saved by sovereign grace. If you have been saved tonight, you're saved by sovereign grace in Christ alone. There's so many subtle ways in which we can go back to our works. How we need to learn that our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. Our feelings in prayer, however precious that can be, our best sacrifices, our spiritual times where we are worshiping the Lord with all of our heart, how blessed that is, but that doesn't make us any better in the sight of the Lord. Now I'm going to say something that you might not expect me to say. It makes you not any better than that day if you have trusted in Christ and you fell into sin. If you have been saved, you are saved in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, whether you have a good day or a bad day. And that doesn't change. Because otherwise we destroy the gospel. We need a righteousness that is better and that is based only on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And through faith, that becomes our own. Luther, he talked about what? An alien righteousness, children. What does that word alien mean? Well, an alien is a foreigner who comes and lives in a different country, and he is not at home. So it's not his own country, right? So an alien righteousness means that we have a righteousness that is not our own, not our good deeds, but it is the good deeds of someone else, and that is given to us through faith. We receive it. That's the righteousness we receive in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And that's true tonight, whether you are saved or unsaved. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only way to liberty. Our righteousness is imperfect. It fails. And there's nothing that can make you and me more acceptable in the sight of God what we do tonight. No good deed, no nothing. Salvation is all of grace. Christ alone must be your and my perfect righteousness. And that brings us to our second thought. Listen to these amazing words, our faithful righteousness, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. No longer I live. Paul is going back and he's looking to that cross again. I am crucified with Christ. There at that cross, something happened. The old Paul died. That proud Pharisee, that man, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, that one who wanted to keep the law in order to be accepted by God, Paul who thought God must be happy with what I have done, with my efforts. There he died. I am crucified with Christ. And if you're a believer here tonight, it's absolutely vital that you understand this in order to live your life in the freedom, in the liberty with which we are being made free. Believer, you are dead to the law. The law cannot no longer condemn you in Christ Jesus. You cannot earn anything by God, by law keeping. Christ earned it all. Now live out of that freedom that you have in Christ, or be miserable all your life. Always wondering, does he love me? Does he love me not? No, maybe, yeah. That's what happens when we look inside and not to Christ. We have no business earning God's favor by keeping the law. Instead, we need this perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we read and see, that Paul is just rejoicing in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? It means that though Paul, children, he was still alive, he was still preaching, he was still traveling, and he was still preaching the gospel here and there, he said, I'm dead. He was still alive physically, but he died spiritually to law-keeping. And to his old way of trying to earn, always based on what he had done. And Paul now lives through Christ. How does that work? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How do you live, Paul? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So Paul, he looks to the cross, and what does he see, children? He sees there that Christ died for his sin, and by faith he embraces it. And God gives him faith in his heart, and he shows him what Christ did there on the cross. There you died with him, of the old Paul. And now, when Christ rose from the dead, he rose into a new life. And Paul There you rose in a new life. You are united to him by faith. So what happened to Christ happened to you, Paul. It's accredited to you. It's given to you. It's for you. That's the gospel. What Christ did is given to the sinner. And he hides behind that righteousness of Christ and is perfectly accepted because of Christ. And then he says these precious words, "But Christ lives in me." Children, that is amazing. God, the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, infinite, so boundless, all-powerful, all-glorious, who rules and the earth, the God to who, against whom we have sinned, who is holy, who is just and righteous, that God who is beyond us, we cannot fathom him, that God, through Christ, has come and says, "I want to live in your heart." I want to live there. I wanted to make it my home. Christ lives in me. The Spirit makes that a reality, draws near to our heart, takes hold of our desires, our will, our affections, renews it in regeneration, and lives there, makes it his home. He lives in me. This is what happens when you trust Christ. Everything that happens on the cross is for you, dear believer, tonight. And for all those who look outside of themselves tonight and see their sin inside and look outside and see what Christ has finished and embrace it by sovereign grace and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Christ died so I can die to sin. That's how it works. Christ rose again so you and I can live unto God. Newness of life. But that's not all yet. Listen to what Paul adds in verse 20. "The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." Who loved me and gave himself for me. Believer, this is so important. And sinner, this is what you need to learn. Look out outside of yourself. Drawn to the cross. This is so important, believer, that you embrace this truth. Otherwise, you are constantly up and down. Does he love me? Does he not love me? But maybe you wonder, how do I know? It's through faith. It's the hand that receives and looks away, the eye that looks away to the cross, and the hand that receives. When the cross is held before us, we look and we live. And sinner, if you're still outside of Christ and you're bitten and the poison of sin is in you, remember what happened in the wilderness? that Paul was lifted up, and there was this snake, a sign of the curse. What does that point us to? It points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to be healed from your sin tonight, how does it work? Christ comes and holds the cross before you, and he is there on the cross, and he has become a curse like that snake. When the sin is still seeping through your body, through every part of you, how can you be saved? You look and you live. You trust that Christ is the only way to salvation. Nothing in your hands you bring. Simply to that cross you cling. You see, otherwise, we come back to what Peter is doing here. What was Peter doing? Well, he was basically saying, he only loves me when I keep the Jewish laws. Don't we do that sometimes? He only loves me if I faithfully do my devotions every day. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be doing that faithfully. But it's not to earn anything before God. Or come to church faithfully. Do so by all means. But not to earn. He only loves me when I feel loved, someone says perhaps tonight. He only loves me when things are going well in my life. He only loves me when I have been good and serious and generous and kind, and certainly those are the things that God works by His Spirit in our lives. Understand me correctly. But listen to what Paul says. He loved me. Not because I did do this and this and this and this. He knew it because of the cross and what Christ has done. How often do you and I wonder, will I ever be good enough for God? That question actually shows that there is something in us that wants to earn our salvation somehow before God. There is nothing The only thing that you and I can offer to God is what? Sin. Shining sin. All over. In our hearts. In our minds. In our words. In our eyes. In our ears. In our hands. Behind our screens. That's the only thing we can offer to the Lord. And He takes them all. As we look to the cross, the burden falls away and we bear it no more. Paul here, beloved, doesn't find his identity in what he does, and neither should we. Paul doesn't find his identity in what other people think about him, and neither should we. Listen to what he says. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Verse 20. The life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith in the Son of God, who is my perfect righteousness, who has earned it all. He is my perfect lawkeeper. He is my Savior. I trust in Him. I hide behind Him. I trust in His sacrifice. I trust in His prayers on my behalf. I trust in those tears that He shed there in Gethsemane. Those tears, that suffering, that law-keeping shows that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Do we understand this? Do we, by sovereign grace and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, do we embrace this? Are you learning to live out of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, dying to ourselves, our law-keeping, our self-righteousness? Honestly, before the Lord, can we ask these questions to you? Who do you look more like? Going back to Peter, denying the gospel, denying the freedom of the gospel, constantly, maybe as a result, questioning, does He love me, does He love me not? Or clinging by sovereign grace to the Word, to the promises, He loved me, as Paul did. Those words are amazing. Let them sink in for a moment. He, that spotless Savior, who gave Himself, He, the Son of God, the Son of Man, He loved by coming to earth, dying on the cross. Me, a wretched sinner, sinned against the Holy God, deserving hell. He loved me. Because He came to save sin. To seek the lost, even tonight. Is there someone here tonight who needs to be saved? This is how He saves. He shows amazing love. How can it be? He came. He gave Himself. He came into our world. He gives His Spirit. He died on the cross. That whosoever believeth on Him, whosoever tonight believeth on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Everlasting life through faith in Jesus. Saved by sovereign grace. And then, how do you live out of Christ after that? What about our good work? Doesn't the Bible often talk about good works? Doesn't it tell us that faith without works is dead? How should we respond to such amazing love? Well, let's consider that in our last thought. Paul celebrates their our fruitful response. He said, he gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. See, there he embraces it again by faith. Yes, for me, Paul, who learned more and more of his sin. At the end of his life, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. Yes, he is that one for me who still struggles with sin. Romans 7, read him. That old man, I still struggle with the indwelling power of sin, but he gave himself for me on the cross. I died. Christ became my life. I'm no longer on the treadmill.
What does a treadmill do, children? You are on the treadmill to improve yourself, right? Your health, your body.
You're running. You're going nowhere.
So it is when we try to work harder, do better, to please God. We are running and we go nowhere.
When we say it's never enough, no, here we need to rest. He gave himself for me. He loved me. He now deals with me in grace, not on works. And now, out of thankfulness, I want to do those good works. Because, no, I don't want to impress God. I don't want to impress others. But I've entered in a new life. I'm not doing this because of anything in me, but it's grace. When he saves us, we are amazed by of his sovereign grace. And of these words, he loved me, he gave himself for me. How can it be that such a wretch as I can be saved and can have eternal life? And that he deals with me, not on what I do, but that he has forgiven me, that he has cleansed me. Now I want to give my life to him, everything of me. Here I am, Lord. I come to serve thee. It is finished. Is that truth? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Is that your motivation? That will keep you going. Or is it, what do they say? I need to do a bit better. I need to run a little harder. That contrast we see very clearly in one of the moments in Jesus Christ's life. Because the fruit is very different in our lives. It's very different. Children, there is Simon the Pharisee, and he has done something good in his mind. He has invited Jesus. Oh, he didn't do all the things that he was supposed to do, all the hospitality and also washing the feet and all those kind of things, you know. But yeah, he did something good. He had invited the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus came to this time with, and they were talking, and he was at the meal, and then suddenly in comes this woman. That woman, sinful woman. And look, she's doing such strange things. She kneels, she cries. And she lets her tears fall upon Jesus' feet. And then she dries it with her hair.
And then she anoints his feet. There's love there. And I'm sure that whole house was filled with the smell of the anointing oil, with the smell for love. But what does Simon say, children? What does he say about this? He probably looks a little uneasy. And then he starts talking. No, not the smell of love, not the sweet aroma of love. No, a stench. You know, Simon was one of those people who said, well, I'm a first-class Christian up here, and look at the woman. No. Second class. And he says in his heart, if only Jesus knew who this woman was, how sinful she was, he would have never allowed this. Jesus knew about her sin. He knows about your and my sin too. She knew about her sin too, do you? She knew how bad it was. But she had come to understand the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That's why she did what she did. And that house was filled with the aroma of her love. But Simon, he didn't understand it. He lived by works. And what kind of religion do you get? Sour-faced religion. Looking down kind of faith. Compare myself with others. Never good enough. Jesus tells us what motivated her. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven her. He loved me. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. She didn't understand it fully yet. But that day she might have understood. He loved me and gave himself for me. And then the Lord Jesus says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. You see, the greatness of God's forgiveness and love motivates her to give her all to Jesus. That's a fruitful response. Understanding that you, by grace, have been forgiven makes you deeply thankful for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And the more you live out of it, the more you embrace it, the more you relish those few words, he loved me and gave himself for me, the more the love of Christ will spread. Because the love of Christ motivates us. It compelled Paul. It never leaves us inactive. Verse 19, through the law I am dead to the law. Why, Paul? That I might live unto God. You see that? You want to live for God now. And you want to do that with your whole heart, with all your life. You want to love him in return for such amazing love. That's where the Spirit works in us, when we are saved by grace. Through the law, I am dead to the law, so that, we can say, for the purpose that. He saves us for the purpose of what? That we would live unto God. And because you're delivered from that crushing burden of law-keeping, Jesus can say, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come, follow me. Take up your cross. And the more we understand that, the more we want to live for God. And the more we understand the love of Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for me, He loved me, the more that's the place where fruit is going to come in our lives. And when we go to the end of Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, now the law comes in. But then it says, if you bite and devour, just like Simon did there, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. You see, our liberty is not a liberty that He gives to us to serve now ourselves and do whatever we like. No, we don't want that anymore. It's a liberty to live for God. It's a liberty to serve others. It's a liberty in which we drink in more and more of the love of Christ. We treasure the love of Christ. We live out of it. And as that is happening in our lives, there is the fruit that begins to blossom in our life. Love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and so on. And then Paul says, against such there is no law. When that is blossoming in your life, that's the fulfillment of the law. Worked by grace and the power of the Spirit in your life. Serving one another in love. So as we conclude, we've seen Peter tonight. He was going back to distorting the gospel. We've listened to Paul. How he was set free from the condemning power of the law and lives by faith, by the love of Christ, through the Spirit. And believer, if you're a believer here tonight, you are called to fully embrace this. Live out of it. Drink it in till your cup overflows. You are to come to the Lord over and over and drink in this love. And you are come to the Father through the Son, who is that Father who receives prodigals over and over. Even tonight, the greatest of sinners can come to this Father, and He stands on the lookout. And what is He going to give for all those who come to Him, drawn by the power of the Spirit? A ring on your hand, a meal, a robe, and joy in the house of the Father. Joy. Glorious joy. And maybe the most precious, the embrace through which you know He loved me. He loved me. And that's what you, believer, need to embrace more fully. That's what will make your life overflow with joy and thankfulness. And if there is someone here tonight who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you focused on? asked, what do you love? What do you sacrifice in order to have a happy life? Oh, that you would understand tonight the love of Jesus Christ. And if you have strayed away from that love as a believer, and you're focused once more on sin, and you're looking into yourself tonight, I trust you know where you have to look tonight. To Christ, to the cross. He loves me. And the greatest of sinners are invited tonight to come and drink from this love. Paul, persecuted, changed, learned to understand this love. Why can't he do it for any one of us? Maybe your situation is a little different, but he has the power to do it. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul couldn't get over it. How about us? Are we still in awe of such love, such grace? Look to the cross. Be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our glorious, ever faithful Jehovah, who looks down and sees our hearts, even the deceitfulness of it. But Lord, what love, what amazing love. We pray that each one of our hearts tonight would have been made joyful and glad in Jesus Christ. No works, no boasting, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, send us away with thy blessing and help us and teach us to live out of this and to rest in the Lord with quiet trust. So bless us as we go into this week, also our young people. Lord, give them faith and repentance and true humility and love and fruitfulness. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.